All right. I've been excited all week. I love other people in the pulpit, and I love to hear them preach. It's some good preaching over the last few weeks. And I told Brother Mike about a month ago, I said I banned myself from the pulpit for a week, and we had a bit of revival. But the thing is, I'm real excited to be back in the pulpit this week. I mean, the Lord's really ministered to my soul with some things, and we're going to be in John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're going to be in verse 40. Father, I thank you very much for this chance to be in the pulpit. Thank you very much for the people who come to the Black Creek Baptist Church, for the grace you've poured out upon us as a church. And we thank you for that. And I pray that you'd teach us to walk worthy of that grace. Teach me to be worthy of the people that you have put in front of me. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As a thing of good news, some of you know I have a campaign for printing pure Bibles. In other words, Bibles without all these recent edits and everything in it. So one of the major printers of Bibles is a man by the name of Dennis Denno, who had worked out at Don Green's church in Lansing, Michigan for years. There was a huge falling apart there, as the brethren often do. The Bible talks about Barnabas and Paul, where the contention was so sharp between them that they could not work together. And a lot of people said, well, that's the last you ever heard of Barnabas. No, it's not. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he commended Barnabas. Okay? In other words, brethren have that kind of thing where they fall out once in a while. But the thing is, regardless of that, he's on his own and he's had to, for example, he just spent $12,500 to get a machine that's called a scanner where he can scan things and then edit texts of Bibles and things. And he and I talked on the phone yesterday and he's getting ready to do a run of a pure King James Bible. All right? But it's not one of those things that comes easily. He needs $22,000 just for the paper. In other words, when he runs these things. But it's the Bible he's talking about. I don't know if it's a huge wide margin Bible. It's one of these. It's going to have one of these tremendous covers and such on it. So I'm already starting to get a hold of some of the brethren, seeing what can be done. He's looking to see if churches can subscribe and maybe help him to get up that money because he's starting from scratch. But he's determined to try to print the Bible exactly accurately. And he's been getting a hold of me, and we've been going back and forth and editing and such. So it's a real blessing, something worthy to pray about. And the sad part is the man who was the editor that began to carry the King James Bible the wrong way was a man that I knew. And I can't even begin to tell you, it's not edifying for me to stand in the pulpit and talk about it, but I'll quote the Apostle Paul where he said, tribulation has come upon them to the uttermost, okay? They're blind to where it's come from. Just all of a sudden, you just can't believe the things that went on and rolled through that ministry. And the grief that's happened to that man personally. And Brother Denno separated himself. He said, no, I want to print it correctly and I'd like to see it done. So it's worthy of praise and prayer that we pray about that. All right. Now, we saw last week where Jesus Christ had stood up and said, if you come unto me, rivers of living water shall flow out of your belly. This he spoke of the Spirit, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. Now, in Thursday night Bible study, we worked on that a little bit more, and the Lord showed me that I really am going to have to spend some time on Thursday tarrying to set up for the day of Pentecost, which we're going to be getting into on Thursday, and to go over it. But regardless of that, that verse there, John 7:39, is so important to understand what goes on, why there has to be laying on of hands during the during the book of Acts, why you see some people get the Holy Ghost immediately upon salvation, why some didn't. And it's one of those key verses, being able to go through and understand a dispensational change. Okay, so getting into verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Now, the prophet talking about there is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. In fact, let's go back there and look at real quickly at that prophet, Deuteronomy 18. And here's what the Word of God says. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Okay? So, and then it goes on, if a prophet presumed to speak in my name and such. But there's that promise that a prophet was going to come. And not only that, but notice that the law, Miss Tanya.
It's also the proof that Moses was a prophet.
Okay, there's good proof that Moses was a prophet. Yeah, a prophet like unto me. We're going to go back to John, but a couple things to anchor yourself in. One of the traditional teachings of Jesus Christ, which is an exactly accurate teaching. It's one of those. Sometimes I criticize traditional teachings, but here's, I'm going to quote one that's exactly right. Prophet, priest, and king. Three things that he fulfilled. Not the only things he fulfilled, but it's three things. When he came as the prophet, the Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans. We won't turn to it. He said Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Okay. Come to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. So one of the ministries he had was to be just like an Old Testament prophet and a minister to these Jews. Okay, as that prophet, but as a minister of the circumcision. So you're going to see certain things that he says in the Gospels where he's fulfilling that. The next thing is, as the prophet, he is the first person since Moses that is allowed to change things in the law. Okay? Because he's like unto Moses. If a commanding officer in a unit gives an order and he leaves, no one can countermand that order until someone with at least that authority comes along to countermand that order and to do something different. So the place you'll find that the most is when you get into the things on marriage. When Jesus Christ talks about marriage in the Gospels, keep in mind, he openly contradicts Moses. Openly. Who else would dare openly contradict Moses? Tell you Moses, is, here's his motive, here's why he did it, but here's what's really the scoop. How can he do that? Well, we say he can do it because he's God, but none of those Jews see him as that. What they have to see is he's that prophet. He is that one. And there's some of them who are questioning, is he that prophet? Is he that man to come? So understanding that role that he had to do. The next thing is this. The law commanded a Jew to believe on him. The law commanded it. So both law and grace command that someone believe on Jesus Christ. Now, those of you who were here last year when we had the interactions with Avi Gold, and really some valuable times here where, you know, here's a Jew of Jews who's grown up in his sense of how to keep the law and a strict observer of it, and also a gracious enough man that he could stand there and let Gentiles question him and hear things he didn't want, and we could hear things we didn't want. With the ground rules that we're not gonna, we're not gonna badger each other or whatever. But he made this statement. He had a missionary in Israel come to him and talk to him about Jesus Christ. And that missionary told him, he said, well, you know, you're gonna keep all those laws and you're gonna go to hell. Avi said this. He said, if I keep all of these laws, everything God told me to do, because he's commanded me to do them, and I die and I go to hell, and then I could live my life all over again, I would do them again because God commanded me to do it. And if it's his pleasure to put me in hell, then I'll go to hell. Now, unless you get into the Jew's mind and understand his thinking, okay, you're not going to get anywhere with him. And again, you have to understand the difference between a Jew and a Jew. You know, if a census taker knocks on the door in Black Creek and asks people what religion they are, what are they going to say? They're going to say they're Christian, okay? But if you hang around here on a Friday night, it's hard to believe they're Christian, okay? And so the thing is, there's a lot of Jews who, the census taker knocked at the door, they say, well, I'm a Jew. They don't know anything about Judaism. I worked with Andrew Ruback in Olean. And, you know, Andrew's a Jew in the sense that the average Catholic's a Christian or something. He doesn't know anything about that stuff. When I introduced him to Avi, he got all defensive because he knows Avi's keeping all that stuff. And, you know, and it was an uncomfortable thing for me to be around him. And so the thing is, when you get into these Jews who really are trying to keep that law exactly and do it, get into their head is a tough thing. Now, what Avi needs to understand and they need to understand, if Jesus Christ is that prophet, he's broken the law. He broke the law. He didn't keep it. And if you're guilty of the law at one point, you're guilty of all. Go down there to Belmont. Stand there in the lobby of the jail. Is there anybody in there who's broken all the laws? No. Some just broke one. But they're behind the same bars with people that raped and murdered and all that kind of stuff, okay? And, you know, and they sit there thinking, well, I'm not like the rest of these. That's not how the deputies see it, okay? They're just in there, and that's all there is to it. You're just a jailbird. And nothing more awful to a Jew trying to keep the law than to understand he's on the wrong side of that thing. He's broken it. Imagine the agony of the Apostle Paul when he understood that he coveted. After saying that, touching the law, I was perfect. And then realized, coveted. Oh my goodness, I'm a breaker of the law. So, and by the way, Dan Bergman, in that, we've got a copy of The Messenger over there, has written a tremendous article on Psalm 72. Tremendous article. Really good insight. Well written. And I only briefly read the end, so if there's some little thing in the end you see that I wouldn't like, get over it. All right? He wrote a good article. All right? And I think you'll enjoy it. All right. So the thing is, verse 40, many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Okay, what's the difference? Christ again, three words that are exactly synonymous from three different languages. Anointed is English. Christ is Greek. Messiah is Hebrew. They all mean the exact same thing, and you don't even need to take a language class to get that. If you just go in your King James Bible, in there it will tell you each one of those things. John chapter 4, we know that Messiah is coming, which is the Christ, okay? There's another place in John where it does that, it interprets it for you right in there. You can go to Psalm chapter 2, where it says, calls Jesus the Anointed. When it's quoted in the book of Acts, it calls him the Christ, okay? So you can see that, you can compare them, and you can see that those three words all mean the same thing without ever having to take a day in a language class. Just spend some time with your King James Bible, it tells you that. So the thing is, some people say he's the prophet, some people say he's the Christ, and what it does is it gives you a picture of Judaism at that time that they don't have straight that that prophet and the Christ are the same. They don't have that straight, okay? Because they're wondering if they're two different things there. All right, so verse 41 again. Others said, this is the Christ, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Now, you play a game as a children, button, button, who's got the button? Maybe take three cups and put a button on it. You know, where is it? And such. God did that with the birth of Jesus Christ. God purposely took the birth of Jesus Christ and put it in the most obscure manner so that people honestly did not know where he had been born. They were confused over his lineage. In other words, you take a man from Nazareth, whose roots are really in Bethlehem, Joseph. Joseph should be the king, but he can't be the king He's a direct descendant of David. Mary is a direct descendant of David. Joseph should be the king, but there's a curse on his lineage through Jeconiah. He can't be the king. So there he is. He's a carpenter in Nazareth, okay? Which is, again, fascinating when you think of the carpenters of the book of Zechariah that rebuild the land and such. But he's a carpenter. Trains his son to be a carpenter. But when it comes time for the birth, what's he do? He ends up traveling 90 miles with a woman 9 months pregnant on the back of a mule. Now, those of you who've gone through your wife's being pregnant, can you imagine Kyle putting her on the back of a mule and taking her 90 miles?
Fishing people late was hard enough.
Yeah, all right. Yeah. There you go. All right. But why would Joseph do that? Why wouldn't you just wait a couple days and let the baby be born? Okay. Well, there's your proof that Jesus Christ was born at the end of December, the end of a Roman year. He's the time's over. He can't wait any longer. He must get to Bethlehem or he's going to break the law. Okay. He's got to get there. There again is your proof why Jesus Christ really was born at the end of December. There's no other time that would make any sense for Joseph to do that. None whatsoever. But if the Romans are saying, you know, you're going to go to jail and we're going to take everything you have, you're going to put your wife on the back of a mule and you're going to take her. So the thing is, and I doubt as she wrote on that thing that he saw her as sinless. All right? The Roman Catholics probably have trouble with their theology. I read a thing about a woman who went to Oregon and Washington and collected diaries of women who'd been on the Oregon Trail. And, you know, people, they'd have their grandmother's diary from 1840 where she's on the Oregon Trail in those Conestoga wagons and such. And she wanted to know, you know, what was life like for them? And she said, basically, take any group of American women, take everything they have away, stick them in a wagon with their kids, and make them cook every night in a different place. And how do they get that? She said they'd write from one end to the other. They absolutely just were angry with their husbands, angry with everyone in the Conestoga wagon, angry with everything around. It was the most bitter, awful thing that they've ever gone through in their life. And I don't think it was an easy thing for Mary to traverse the 90 miles as a pregnant woman and have that baby. But what did God do? He took and blip, blip, puts Joseph over here, has the baby born, and then sends him off to Egypt. So by the time he comes back from Egypt, it's obscure. People don't catch on where this happened. When we get into John chapter 8, you're going to see this statement where the Pharisees say to Jesus Christ, well, we were not born of fornication. In other words, they've got a pretty good idea that something weird went on with his birth. Okay, so they cast that in his face. We weren't born of fornication. So what happens there is God purposely hides the physical facts of the birth of Jesus Christ. So the people are saying, well, the Christ doesn't come out of Galilee. Later on, it might even be in this chapter, but later on, certainly in the next couple of chapters, the Pharisees say, well, search the scripture. No prophet ever came out of Galilee. Yes, one did. Jonah did. He's on Gathhesa, right? There you go. He's out of it. And so Jesus Christ said, the sign of the prophet Jonas will be given to you. He's the only one that ever came out of Galilee. And so here's the people beginning to discuss who Jesus Christ is. Now I'm saying all that to say this. Two types of people tried to understand who Jesus Christ was and authenticate him. Some of them tried to do it by the physical facts of his life. Okay, he was born in Galilee. Here's where he came from. How could this be the Messiah? There's others who understood who he was, and we're going to see him in this chapter because of what he said. His words, okay? The ones who tried to understand him by the physical facts of his life probably are in hell today. Probably never did get it straight. The ones who heard his words and said, it doesn't matter, listen to what he says, those are the ones in heaven today. Now, verse 42, hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, now to the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. So they all knew this is where he had to come from. But because they're searching for him in the wrong place, they're looking to see if they can get his antecedents, get the history right, and all this kind of stuff, they're missing it. Verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? If you remember last week, they'd sent the officers, go arrest him. Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. We don't give a rip where he came from. We stood and listened to this man talk, and never did anyone ever talk like this man talked. Now, one of the things, if there's anything I campaign for, and anything I want to be an earmark of my ministry, it's this. If I could have, if you could show me positive proof, I mean irrefutable proof, that the King James Bible was written by Curly, Larry, and Moe in 1938 and dropped, you know, as a joke on Times Square, it wouldn't affect my opinion of it. Because I read what it says. And if God used Curly, Larry, and Moe in 1938 to put it out there, it's just more of a miracle. I don't care what its antecedents and its history is. As it is, the history of the King James Bible is as obscure as trying to figure out who Jesus was in his time. There's so much misdirection, everything else. So the people who try to get it straight through manuscript evidence and how it was translated, they never get it right. They never get it straight. But the ones who just go and look what it says, never did anything say what this says. Look at these words. Look what they prove. They're the ones who get that the King James Bible is the Word of God. They're the ones that understand it. I made a statement to Brother DeWitt, and it came as somewhat of a shock to him, and then he thought about it. He chewed on it for a while, and he nodded and said, well, that's exactly right. And I just said this, the voice of the Holy Ghost speaks in King James English. If you want to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost, you're going to read King James English, and that's the voice of the Holy Ghost. If you're hearing it in anything else, you're not hearing it, okay? This is how he speaks. This is what he says to man. This is his revelation to us. This is how he gives himself. And you say, well, I don't understand the history of that, or I don't see how that could be. It doesn't matter whether or not you can see how it can be. So read it. Look at it. If I send you as an officer to go arrest this book, you're going to come back and you should be able to say, no book ever said what this book said. This book delivers people. This book takes their lives and makes it over and gives them value and teaches them to think and produces holiness in their life. Well, that's what Jesus Christ did. And that's why these officers came back and said, no man ever spake like this man. Verse 47. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? The sad part is Stephen doesn't remember this story, but I remember him coming back when we had him over in Central Baptist School in Yorkshire. Huge mistake. But we had him over there, and one of the teachers came and slapped his desk and said, doesn't it bother you that none of the scholars believe your King James Bible? And Stephen said back to him, doesn't it bother you that none of the scholars believe, or that all the scholars believe evolution? That was a great statement for a kid to make, all right? I reminded him the other day, and he didn't remember anything about it. But, because he wasn't really a good kid back then. But regardless, it was a good answer, all right? It was a good thing to say. The question comes up, name any age in church history where the scholars and the leaders were right. When you go back in every age, they're always wrong. They're always stood against whatever the movement of God was at that time. They stood against it. Then what happens? You know, you get a man like Bunyan who comes. Do you realize 100 years after Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, I think it's Pope, the English poet, who's quoted as having gone into the court of one of the Georges, the Hanoverians, and quoted Bunyan. And all the ladies too, because that was such a foolish thing to do, to quote Bunyan. And in other words, you know, the scholars, the top people aren't going to go along with that stuff. But what happens is, a man will come along and he'll have a vision. D.L. Moody, it's not like when D.L. Moody came out and started Sunday schools and crowds and all that kind of, that all the universities, oh, this is what we'll teach. Look how good this is. No, they stood against him. Go read their writings. They all stood against him. Dale just finished the two-part autobiography of Spurgeon. And during his lifetime, the universities hated him. They absolutely stood against everything he did. He would wake up every morning to see huge articles in the paper by professors and different people about how wrong he was. John Wesley, when John Wesley's going through Europe, the universe, he would go into a church and they would deny him communion and not allow him anywhere near and publish articles against him and such. But then what happens, his followers then will make a university. And then for a generation, they'll teach about Wesley. And then those scholars won't catch when the next person comes along. They don't see it. They're blind to it. They don't see what's happened there. And in this book I'm writing, I've done a lot of research on Bob Jones Sr. And I really didn't know anything about him. But the Lord had put it on my heart to read about him and understand his thinking of soul winning and such. And one of the things that occurred to me was this. It reminded me of a chow dog that we had, not him personally, but it reminded me of a chow dog we had in South Carolina that had wandered into our yard one day, and the kids, you know, we accidentally fed it, Dad, you know, so now it's never going to leave. And pretty soon we had to put it on a line. Well, the thing is, that dog, when it came into the yard, memorized everything in the yard and said, these things are official, they're allowed to be here. From that point on, anything new that ever came into the yard was an enemy to that dog, including a truck that I had for a year and a half. But I wasn't there the day the dog came in, and so it barked at that truck, you know. It didn't matter that I got, you know, and that would come by and such. And one of the things that hit me is Bob Jones Sr. back in the 40s and 50s saw certain developments that were coming to fundamentalism that he knew were wrong, and he was right, they were wrong. And he embedded them in rules in the university. And his sons and the ones that came, or his son and his grandson that came after him, held those rules and missed every other change that took place. Never caught another one, never realized they were wrong, never saw that they were horrible or anything else. We're holding on to what Dad. No, if your dad had been here, he'd have hated all these new things. Okay? So I tell people, if I drop dead today and Pastor Hain takes some time and finds us another pastor and such, I don't ever want that man to have to, well, that's not what Brother John would do. Don't be an idiot. You're looking for a man who'll do what the Lord would do, okay? Not what I would do. You know what I would do? I'd find out what the Lord wants. And if that man found out what the Lord wanted with that man's personality and how that man would do it, then you do it that way, okay? You don't go, the worst thing you do is solidify everything to what I think. 10, 15 years from now, this church will be worthless to God and man and everything else to do that. Okay? You're looking for this church to carry on and do what God would have it to do, and that's what you're trusting me to do, is find out what God would do at any given moment. All right. So the thing is, he asks this, well, which one of the rulers or the officers, you know, have done any of this? And verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And it's really sad when you read the accounts of, you know, here's William Booth and the Salvation Army, and they're marching through the streets, and they're going to the horrible poor and such. And the scholars looking out their windows despising those people. Okay? James Strong, with his Strong's Concordance, putting definitions for Greek words in the back with the vow that he doesn't want people to ever turn out like Spurgeon. In other words, when you go and find a definition in the back of the Strong's Concordance for that Greek word, he's perverted it to make sure that no one will ever go like. And he said that, left it in writing. They wanted people to not to be that. So people, well, let's find out what the Greek said. No, you found out what Strong told you the Greek said. You don't have any idea what the Greek said, okay? You want to know what the Greek said? Go learn Greek, okay? And I mean learn Greek, where you go talk in it, think in it, dream in it, you know, argue in a court of law with it, that kind of stuff. And I used to be fooled by that stuff. Open it up, see what the Greek said. And screw you up like a Chinese fire drill. But why did Strong do that? Because they thought the people were cursed that followed people like Booth and followed people like Spurgeon and followed people like Moody, and they wanted to see, and it worked. They raised up 2-3 generations of people that ran through American and English colleges that never will do that again, okay? All learn that stuff. That's why Lester Roloff, they asked him one time, they said, well, don't you have any education? He said, well, I got a little, but I got over it, all right? All right. Verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. And again, thank God for Nicodemus. He does make a stand here. This isn't a night stand. This is a daylight stand. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Here's the place to talk about earlier. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Now that's a wrong statement. Jonah came out of Galilee. They are wrong when they said that. And there's only, you'd have to go to the Book of Kings to get that, where it actually tells you his hometown. You go look up that hometown, it's in Galilee. So again, that's how obscure. Just think. It says this in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28, it says, for precept must be upon precept, and precept must be upon precept, line upon line and line upon line, here a little and there a little. Why? That they might fall backward and be snared. In other words, God actually set it all up so that people who came into this with pride fell backward and are snared. I heard Peter Ruckman say, he said, the worst thing that happens in churches is they'll put a list of things we should believe. And he said, you know, people read these lists. He said, everybody has those lists, and they all have Bible verses next to them. The Mormons have it, Jehovah's Witnesses have it, the Presbyterians have it, the Catholics have it, the Methodists have it, the Baptists have it. And, well, whose list is right, okay? And I preached in Tennessee at a meeting about 5 years ago, when I went in there, about 100 preachers or so in there, and I was the featured speaker, and I went and said, I don't have a theology. I have a King James Bible. I don't have a theology. This is my theology, this book here, what it says. I told people that I used to say this all the time. My attitude of a King James Bible is I'm like a man who's walking along and sees a book on the sidewalk he's never seen before and picks it up and begins to read, and what's the wonder of this book? What does this book say? What is this book telling us? What is it? What is it? What message does it have to me? And I've wanted to know it in its purity and to get it. And if you think about it, those of you who've been here long, haven't I begged you to get into the words of this book? Begged you to learn, to open it and study it and find it for yourself, and never told you you have to believe this or have to believe that. I fought for the integrity of the book, not the integrity of my theology. The integrity of the book here, that you open that and learn it and read it. Well, let's go on a little bit more here. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Okay, Pastor Hain preached on this about 6 months ago or so. And there's a lot of things that people say. Pastor Hain put forth a proposition. Maybe he wrote down about some of them, what they'd been doing. Okay, that's not a bad theory. I myself suspect that he wrote Deuteronomy 22, I think it's verse 22, that said that if a woman be taken in adultery, bring the man and the woman. That's what the law said, commanded that. So either way, the exact same thing as what Pastor Haynes said, is pointing out their hypocrisy. You guys aren't following the law, okay? The thing is, the Lord left it where 20 other preachers can get up here and give theories of what it said, because he didn't tell you what it said, all right? He just lets you know that he wrote on the ground, and it's the only place you ever see Jesus writing. It's the only place he ever did it. But he wrote on the ground, And when he did, and it's fascinating here because verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote it on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. It's interesting, the word conscience is in your Bible one form or another 31 times. And this is the first time it's ever mentioned. Conscience of man is never mentioned before this. It's the first time. And what he's done is he's taken a bunch of Jews who follow the law, and he has gone deeper than the letter of the law. He has come in and he has pricked deep in their conscience. And the oldest caught on first. Ooh. Ooh. So whether it be that he sat there and wrote, you know, hey, look, Joe Smith did this and Fred did this. Or whether he wrote a law that showed their hypocrisy. It doesn't matter. The point is that they're reading this thing and they're looking at it. And something wakes up inside of them that should have woken up a long time ago called their conscience. The other thing is, this is a tremendous illustration of the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You know what the law did to this woman? It took her by the ear, actually probably by the hair. If they caught her in the very act, do you think they gave her time to dress?
Mm-hmm.
No. So if you're going to drag a woman like that through the streets, what would you grab? You'd grab her hair. Okay? She's being dragged through the streets. She's probably naked as a jaybird. She's brought before Jesus Christ, and that's what the law does. You know what Jesus did? Pardoned her. Now, I think everybody here knows some loose women. Usually their mouths are just terrible. It's an awful thing. It's one of, if there's anything that talks about our age, it's the mouth of our women that have just become so foul. You know, you go in the workplace and such, and just the awful jokes and foul statements and just vile things that are said, and it's so shameful. It's shameful to come out of men's mouths. Maybe I'm being a hypocrite, but I guess I'm old-fashioned. It just hurts me to hear it come out of women. Can you imagine going into a house around here and catching some woman in the act of adultery, dragging her out by the hair naked? Imagine what her mouth would be doing. Imagine what she'd be saying, not this woman. That's why the Apostle Paul said, why do you preach the law to the world? He said that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. This woman doesn't have any hope whatsoever. There is nothing that can justify her whatsoever. She is absolutely as guilty can be, and her mouth is shut in front of Jesus Christ, where the law has brought her. And there's never been a sinner that's come to him that way that hasn't left just. Never been one. If you think about it, Tommy, isn't that what took 8 years and 9 months to stop that mouth? Okay? Thank God he did it. He loved you perfectly. Stop that mouth. Okay? What a glorious thing. Let's go ahead and close. Father, I thank you very much for what we've learned this morning. I thank you for your grace. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.